Well, it's good to have you all with us tonight, and I want to invite you to take your copy of God's inerrant word and turn with me back to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. So tonight we're going to finish out the 11th chapter of Mark. We've been in this gospel for many months, and we have finally come to the last third of the gospel, which takes place all in the space of less than a week, where Jesus and his disciples, they had been on this journey to Jerusalem, and now they've arrived. They entered into Jerusalem, and remember, what was the first thing that Jesus does when he gets there? He goes to the temple. That's right. He comes out the next day. He goes back to the temple. On the way, he curses a fig tree. He cleanses the temple symbolically. And then the fig tree is withered, and he talks about how he is really judging the fruitless worship that takes place in that temple. They've made it a den of thieves, and it's his father's house that is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And we have him again in the temple in our passage this evening, Mark chapter 11, and I'll begin reading for us in verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Well, as many of you know, I went to a college up here in Georgetown, Texas, at Southwestern University. It's a small liberal arts college, and certainly at the time that I attended, I just was mentioning the date that I graduated college was the time that Jonathan and Alyssa were born. At the time I attended, a big emphasis on that adjective liberal, the interesting and sad phenomenon that many universities were experiencing in the late 80s and early 90s was that the children of the 60s, the radicals and revolutionaries, the hippies, they had filled the faculty positions at many colleges and universities throughout America, and they had brought with them their worldview, their ideas, their progressive agenda. And so one of the first things that we were taught by to question authority, whether it be the authority of our parents or our government or our employers or our churches or our God. We were strongly encouraged to question all authority. And of course, this encouragement to question authority, it didn't originate in the 1960s. The slogan, "Question Authority," is actually a very accurate summary of the historical presentation that was made some thousand years ago when the serpent said to the woman, "Has God really said?" It was Satan himself who first put into practice this idea of questioning authority. Because as I found out in college, to most people, questioning authority doesn't really mean test what authority is asking you to do against the standard of God's word and see whether it is right and good, but rather question its very existence, question its very foundation. And by questioning all authority, well, you get to become your own God. You get to become the ultimate authority for your life. That's what the tempter first did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The whole process that led to the fall of mankind into sin began with questioning the authority of God and encouraging the woman, Eve, to establish her own authority and take control and judge for herself from a position of standing over and above the Word of God, which had been revealed to her by God Himself, and to judge for herself whether or not that fruit ought to be forbidden or not. Well, in the passage before us tonight, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is being questioned. It's being challenged. It's being confronted by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people. The interesting thing about it is that they questioned Jesus' authority, but his authority is not their real concern or their real issue. And in Jesus' response, and then in the parable that he teaches them afterwards, beginning in chapter 12, which we'll look at together next week, he exposes the basic problem of what most people in Judea would have considered to be good, upright, holy, exemplary leaders. These good, upright, holy, exemplary leaders had a fundamental root problem of rebellion. And it's a rebellion against ultimate authority. It's a rebellion that goes back thousands of years, and it's that rebellion that Jesus very carefully but clearly points out. Well, notice in our passage tonight that the occasion for this confrontation in verse 27. Jesus came again to Jerusalem, to the capital city, and he was walking in his Father's house. So he's back in the temple. We know from the parallel accounts from the other Gospels that he was preaching the gospel in the temple on this occasion. He was proclaiming the good news about himself as their king, as the one who had come to take away their sins, just as God had promised through his prophets. And on this occasion of teaching and preaching the gospel in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, verse 28, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Now, it would have, of course, it would have been a perfectly right question for the religious leaders to ask, to check out the credentials of a rabbi who was teaching in God's temple, to find out now just exactly where he was from and who taught him, who gave him his authority, because in the first century in Jerusalem, you had to have some kind of authority in order to be a religious teacher. Not anyone could just walk in and teach. And so the question was, in verse 28, what type of authority was being displayed in the ministry of Jesus? Who was giving him, granting him the authority to do the things and to say the things that he was doing and saying? It's a significant question, especially when you consider the fact that he was bringing such a harsh rebuke against the Jewish people, and especially against the Jewish leadership, the religious leadership. So here is Jesus, this peasant carpenter who had rode in on a donkey, no formal position within the religious establishment. He's not been, you know, duly appointed by any of the religious leaders. He didn't go to the equivalent of seminary of his day. There had not been this laying on of hands, no formal religious credentials at all. And yet he had entered into Jerusalem. He's walked into the very center and symbol of the religious life of Israel, the temple. And as we saw last month together, he has cleared it out, symbolically cleansed it. He's pronounced judgment upon it and upon those who were there in Jerusalem. And so now the leaders come and they raise this question about the authority of Jesus. And it would have been a very good question if the leaders had actually been interested in knowing the answer to their question, but they weren't. They weren't. They had already made up their minds about Jesus and his authority. Mark, he's already told us several times, they were seeking to destroy him. So as they ask this question, they're not really asking. This was a challenge. This was an effort to accuse and to provoke. They're just looking for a way that they could discredit Jesus in front of the people so that they could then go about their plans of destroying him. They were afraid of the people. And the fact was, Jesus had already given very clear testimony throughout his ministry as to the divine nature of his authority. The expressions of that within his ministry went far beyond even what you would expect from a man who was rightly exercising authority given to him by God. Jesus spoke and acted in such a way that he displayed divine authority just in his own person. Mark's been drawing that out throughout his whole gospel. He would heal the sick with a word. He would cast out demons and show absolute authority over them with just a word. He would speak and the winds and the waves would do what he said. They would obey him. He would declare to people that their sins were forgiven once and for all before God Almighty. He taught with an undeniable wisdom and authority and power that had not been heard before. He demanded personal allegiance from people that, according to him and his teaching, should supersede every other relationship that they had. So this man, he exercised the very authority of God. And this had been carried out in public with plenty of opportunity for these religious leaders to see and to observe and to verify his claims about himself. Remember, long before he even set out on the journey to Jerusalem, when he was out in the boondocks of Galilee, the temple sent scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem all the way out there to check him out. And so this has been ongoing. And Jesus knows their hearts. He sees their motives. He knows their hearts as they come to him. He knows that they're insincere, that they're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in submitting themselves to God's authority. They just simply want to get rid of the Son of God from among their midst. They want to get rid of their Messiah who has been confronting them and challenging them on their greed and their selfishness and their pride and their hypocrisy, their fruitless religion. Ultimately, they want to silence God. And Jesus, he actually displays his authority once again in the way that he responds to these religious leaders. They're seeking to discredit him, and Jesus masterfully discredits them with one of the wisest and remarkable answers ever given. So he responds with a counter question in verse 29. Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We give up. We don't know." So remember chapter 1. It begins with John. John had come calling the people of Israel to repent from their sins, to turn to God in faith, to receive his mercy through Jesus, the Lamb of God who would come in fulfillment of all of God's promises. And in order to express that, John asked people to undergo a ceremonial cleansing, a baptism. And this was incredibly offensive to the Jewish leaders. In Judaism at this time, there actually was such a thing as baptism, proselyte baptism, but that was for people who acknowledged that they were outside of God's covenant, and they were seeking to enter into the covenant people of God. But that was never something that a Jew would undergo. So for John to call the Jews to undergo a baptism of repentance, that was essentially to say, you are outside of God's saving grace. You are outside of the people of God. You need to repent, to turn to God, to receive His mercy as your Messiah comes to you now in this day of fulfillment, this day of salvation, because the kingdom of God is at hand. So John was telling them that they were in a state of condemnation, of alienation, separation. And the Jewish leaders, well, they didn't like that very much. Luke's gospel account tells us in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, that although many people were baptized by John, quote, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So again, they had already made up their minds about John as well. They rejected John and his whole ministry, which ultimately was a rejection of God. They reject the authority of God. They reject their Messiah, God in the flesh. And so this is rebellion masquerading as an inquiry into Jesus's credentials. Of course, the other problem here for these leaders was that John the Baptist, he himself had declared Jesus to be the promised Messiah, the Davidic king whom all the people of Israel were anxiously awaiting. Mark chapter 1, verse 7, John said, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus did come, John proclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Messiah. He's the long-expected Savior. So here's the problem. If these religious leaders acknowledge that John really was a prophet and that his authority came from God, well, first of all, they reveal their hypocrisy because they refused his baptism. But furthermore, they have the answer to their insincere question about Jesus, because God through John, had proclaimed Jesus to be the Lord's anointed, their Messiah. And that was an answer they would not accept because of their stiff-necked opposition and rebellion against God himself. On the other hand, if they said what they really wanted to say in their hearts, that John, no, he was not from God, we're from God, and John was not of us, they felt that they would be putting themselves in personal jeopardy, because the people broadly were convinced that John was a prophet of the living God. And potentially, they could charge these leaders with denying God's word, charge them with blasphemy, and might even rise against them in judgment. And they feared the people. And of course, they wanted to keep their own lives and wanted to get away with their blasphemy. And they wanted to charge the Son of God with blasphemy and put him to death. So what do? Well, they gather together, they huddle up, they talk it through, and they decide, let's punt. Right, no comment. We're agnostic on this whole John the Baptist issue. And by his question, Jesus, he masterfully reveals their insincerity. They're not interested in the truth. They're only interested in self-protection. So in reality, they're hypocritical and they're cowards. They have a great fear of man. They have no fear of God. This is one of the most spiritually dangerous places a person can be. When people are big and God is small. And what matters to you most is the approval of others and what other people think about you with very little consideration for the things of God. So this disingenuousness, it's completely exposed by Jesus. They're not interested in determining the source of Jesus' authority. They don't really care. They could care less about God's authority. They're just playing games in their attempts to displace Jesus in the esteem of the crowds that they crave so that they can destroy him with full approval. So Jesus refuses to play their game. And he says to them, end of verse 33, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you would answer my question honestly, you would then know the answer to your own question. But because of your rebellion and your sin, you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, let me just apply this for a moment to any who might be listening online and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. So you don't recognize Jesus to have authority over your life, over the way that you should live. You don't believe that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. You don't believe that in Jesus, God himself was born as a human king, as a human being. And he lived and he died and he rose from the dead on that resurrection Sunday for the salvation of his people. Those are some big, big claims that we make. And those are the claims that the Bible clearly makes about Jesus. And so if you're listening and you're wanting humbly to wrestle with Jesus about those claims, you've got questions, you've got things that you're uncertain about, and you're wanting to truly seek out and to know the truth, you're wanting to seek understanding, I just want you to be assured that Jesus is not afraid or threatened by your questions. He is patient. He is humble. He is gentle and compassionate. Back in Mark chapter 6, we're told that as Jesus was traveling throughout the countryside and into the villages, and he was teaching and he was healing people and caring for them, we're told that Jesus, he had compassion on the crowds of people that he was interacting with because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed guidance, that they needed help. And if you're feeling troubled and confused, maybe you're suffering in particular ways, and you're kind of wondering, what does Jesus have to do with all of that? I think what Jesus would say to you is, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. You'll find rest when you come to me. You'll find rest for your soul. So let me just be clear. Jesus, he will not turn you away when you come humbly seeking him with your questions. But there's also a warning here for you, if that describes you. There's a warning here to examine the state of your heart in your inquiry into the person of Jesus. Because there's a terrible danger in just willingly remaining in a state of agnosticism or so-called neutrality in relationship to Jesus Christ. In other words, saying, I don't really deny that Jesus is who he says he is, and I also don't really fully believe it. I'm just not sure. Maybe we'll all find out someday, but I really don't know in this life if we can know for sure. If that's where you are tonight, I would just say beware. Beware that your neutrality is not like the neutrality of these religious leaders in relationship to Jesus' question to them. Another way to say this would just be, don't be naive about the extent to which your desires to be your own authority, to be the one who is in control, to live the way that you want to live, to preserve your life, to please people around you and get the applause of men. Don't be deceived about how much that may be impacting your uncertainty about Jesus and about his authority over your life. Because the willfully neutral person is actually an enemy of Jesus. And the willfully agnostic person is actually a rebel against King Jesus, Jesus the Lord. Jesus said, "He who is not for me is against me." So our pursuit of Jesus, it's never purely an intellectual issue, is it? It's always an issue of the heart. It's an issue of desire and of laying down your arms and surrendering to Jesus in order to gain him as your life. Jesus also said this. He said, if anyone would come after me, that is if anyone would follow me and become one of my disciples, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life, that's what these religious leaders were trying to do, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. These Jewish leaders, they knew that for them to acknowledge Jesus and to acknowledge his authority as being divine, to submit themselves to his teaching and his preaching, to his claims about himself, it meant that they would have to give up a lot of what they held dear. They'd have to give up their reputation. They'd have to give up their self-righteousness. They would risk losing their positions, their jobs. They would have to potentially risk physical harm from other Jewish leaders, from the Sanhedrin. It meant acknowledging that they were sinners, acknowledging that they were unable to save themselves. And yet, losing their lives in that way, that was the only way to true life, which is found only under submission to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and King and God. Let us pray. King Jesus, we worship you and praise you, submit to you as the Lord of our lives. Lord, we pray for those who have taken their stand in faith upon you, that you would strengthen them, that you would uphold them and encourage them, give them confidence and hope in all of your promises. And Lord, for any who've been tempted to reject you, to cast you off, to turn away from your authority and your salvation, we pray, Lord, that their hearts would be broken, not by your judgment, but by your mercy. We pray that they would return to you in faith and turn from their sin and realize what security, what shelter, what good news it is to be under your lordship, under your sovereign authority. We ask all of these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, let's respond tonight with another hymn, but this one's from the Blue Hymnal. So if you find